So, 2 weeks ago, we got a little interruption last week with Don and Sandy here. We talked about Nehemiah's wall, and I mentioned how we had heard this book brought up at a conference, at the association conference that we were meeting at, and it was regarding how to re-energize or revitalize a church. And in that, I also heard a great plan to re-energize or revitalize a life. You know, the church is supposed to be, we say this all the time, I don't think we think enough about what it means, the body of Christ. Christ's physical body is not here anymore, but he left his spirit in believers so that we would be the body of Christ, that we would do the same things that Christ did when he was walking here on earth, all of his ministry, that we would be the fullness of Christ, that we would represent Christ. And so what I want to look at is how we do that, how we grow together, how we learn, how we change, how we become more Christ-like. For a church to become the body of Christ, it absolutely requires that the congregation of the church become more Christ-like over time. There's something I want to throw at you here. I may risk offending some. I'm going to do that a couple times today. I've told you before, when we were at Trinity, we had one young lady in the congregation that occasionally, if I hit a particular point, I'd hear her say, "Ouch." And I always felt good about that, because I know I need that sometimes. I need something that makes me say, "Ouch." And a pastor friend of mine sent me something yesterday on Facebook, and boy, it just hit me in the face. And it said, Judas Iscariot had the best preacher ever. Judas Iscariot had the best teacher ever. Judas Iscariot had the best friend in Christ. And he was surrounded by 12 other people who were focusing their complete lives on following Christ. And yet, he failed. He failed. I think the issue is sometimes we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it personally. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody come up and tell me, "Great sermon." Well, twice. But, no, really, and I really wonder, did God say something to you? I don't really care that much if you think it's a great sermon. Was there a message in there for you? And so we started this thing with Nehemiah, and we looked at length at the subject of prayer and how prayer was the first and most essential element of revitalization. But it's not the only element, so we're going to move on a little bit in the book today. God can empower us and do amazing things through us, but he doesn't do them for us. He tells us to be his witnesses. He tells us to love our neighbors. He gives us plans and thoughts, and he provides strength and spiritual gifts to accomplish a task. We'll certainly see that here. But he doesn't do it for us. We have to accomplish the task at hand. And one of the reasons this really jumped out at me right now is because I'm looking at, you know, we're coming into the Christmas season. We're coming into Thanksgiving season. We're talking about maybe doing this Wednesday night service. And the Wednesday night service that we led at Grace was bigger than this church has ever been. There's a lot of people that can't or won't come to church on Sunday, but might come to something a little different on the Wednesday. How do we accomplish the task at hand as far as growing God's church, introducing more people to the Word of God? We got to go out into our mission field out there and tell people about it. We have to do the work. So we looked at Nehemiah for our example, how he was moved to want to and led to figure out how to rebuild the walls and gates of Jerusalem. Think about this. This is a monumental task. This guy is a minor servant to the king of Persia, which is who conquered Israel. That's who broke down the walls and burned down the gates. And King Artaxerxes himself had forbid from them being rebuilt. And yet he's going to go to him and ask him for help in doing exactly what the king has said he doesn't want done. We talked about what a warrior king this guy was, not some nice guy, about how he approached the king. And the king not only allowing him to do this work, but asking to provide him time off from work as the king's cupbearer and materials and safe passage to accomplish the work. This is a lot to ask. The reason Artaxerxes hadn't allowed them to rebuild the wall is he didn't want them to rebuild their power base or even provide for their own protection. He wanted the Jews to rely on him, on Persia, to provide this protection. And yet after a lot of prayer by Nehemiah, the king gives him everything he asks for. Nehemiah partners up with Artaxerxes. First, he partnered up with God. And that's the second element we're going to look at in partnerships. And in Nehemiah 2:8, the king had asked him, "What's your request?" And Nehemiah has told the king what's bothering him. But you know how men are. We always want to fix everything, right? So the king asks, "What do you want from me? What's your request?" And I think that when we're trying to do something, this is often where we get stuck, especially for us men. We tell someone what we want to accomplish. I've been guilty of this so many times. And we hope that they will offer to help. But if they don't, we chicken out and don't ask for partnership. We put the onus to be giving on them to avoid asking. Is it pride? Or is it misunderstanding how God works? God wants to be called into partnership with us. He's not going to do it for us, but he's going to allow us to accomplish whatever it is. And I think sometimes this is where we look at things all wrong when talking to people about church, or especially about saving grace. Many of you met Don and Sandy Parker last week. May you not know is that along with being total warriors for Christ and supporters of the church, they're both experienced business people. Sandy worked for the school system for a long time. She's a very qualified bookkeeper. Dom was in law enforcement. He has his doctorate in ministry, so he's Dr. Don. And like Nancy and I, both of them were in Amway for quite some time, and they were very involved in Amway. And they were doing quite well, but they had a problem. Don was pastor of a large church at this time, about 1,200 people. But he made a decision when he got into the business that he would not talk to anybody in his congregation. Talk about a hard decision to make. Because he didn't want partners in Amway nearly as much as he wanted partners in the battle for souls. And that's what we are. We're partners in the battle for souls. We are the body of Christ here on earth now. He didn't want his business relationships to impede his spiritual relationships. And when he went to talk to people about the Amway business, as much as Don and Sandy believed in the business, he still speaks very highly of it, as do we. Don't try to sponsor us, but we like the business. But he wanted even more to tell them about Jesus. So they finally decided that the business was forcing them to choose which message they were going to share when they had the opportunity, and there was no contest, so they quit the business. They knew that what they were looking for in business was not targets or customers. They were looking for partners. If you know how to build that type of business, the thing you're desperately looking for is people who will truly be partners. And they knew that if the church was going to stay healthy, what they needed in the church were partners. So let me ask you this. If you owned a very successful business, it was going really great, making money hand over fist, would you be hesitant to ask someone to join you in the business? Probably only because you wanted to keep more of the profits for yourself, but you certainly wouldn't be embarrassed to ask them to join in the business because you're giving them this opportunity to make a tremendous amount of money, not have to work that hard. Isn't it that much more valuable to ask someone to join your partnership with Christ? A partnership with value way beyond any business, and for which, when you take on a new partner, you don't give anything away. As a matter of fact, you gain something, and you open yourself up to another partner. I think too often we ask, if we're asking someone to come to church or telling somebody about Jesus, it's like we're asking them to join us in a failing business. Or the stigma of Amway. We feel like we don't want to say that word. God forbid we should say Jesus. Joel Osteen doesn't say it. Why should I say it? We're hesitant. We're meek. Even if that isn't our nature, we're more concerned often about what someone will think of us than concerned for their souls. And the church isn't the only way we need partners in life. We have partners in marriage. We have partners in friendship. We need partners in most everything we do to be successful. But I think that we often fail to understand that in our relationship with others, we're hesitant to give too much of ourselves away. But the simple fact of the matter is this. God says, are you listening? I'll prove this to you. Tony isn't saying this. God says, love your neighbor, take care of others, and let me worry about taking care of you. Take care of others, and I will take care of your needs. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think we so often get it backwards. It's like Bill and I were talking about the difference between somebody who's an employee and someone who's owned a business. An employee will come to you and say, I want a raise. And say, what are you doing where you deserve a raise? Well, give me the raise and I'll do more. Well, as a business owner, you say, well, do more, and then you'll get a raise. Show me what you got. Do something to earn this. God has promised to take care of us as we seek first the kingdom of God. He's promising an abundance for every good work. Supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My main theme in a marriage ceremony, in 6 weeks or so, I'll be performing a wedding for our granddaughter and this bum she's marrying. And the main thing in my message will be, and always is, devote more of your energy to taking care of your partner than you do of yourself, and you will have a successful marriage. If both of you do that, you will have a very successful marriage. It works the same way. We're supposed to focus on others, and by trusting God, he will then provide an abundance for us. So then we get to Nehemiah's reply in Nehemiah 2, verses 5 through 8. Artaxerxes' reply. After 4, the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Once again, he prays. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Surprised again and say, are you kidding me? I'm willing to give you some time off, but you want me to provide your protection? You want me to provide all the materials? Do you want me to come over there and build it for you too? You know, you can expect that response, but that's not what he says. Why? Because Nehemiah prayed first. Nehemiah was assured that this was a task that God was laying on his heart, and he was going to do it. The king's reply was, yes, you can have all you asked for. Sometimes we pray, and the answer is yes. Nehemiah even threw a little something in for himself, a home to occupy while he's overseeing the work. He needs a place to live. Does he ask for money for food? Does he ask for a nice truck to drive to the job site? Nehemiah knows that God will provide for him as he does the work that God has placed on his heart. And then after the prayers and the partnership, the request is made, the response is given, we look at the application to the task at hand, just briefly here in 2:9, the next verse. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Well, Nehemiah, you didn't ask for this, but I'm going to go ahead and send the army along to protect you as you go to rebuild the wall. So Nehemiah heads off to accomplish the work that God's placed on his heart, and God supplied even more than he asked for. That doesn't mean there won't be any obstacles, as we will see in verse 10. Then Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it. They were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So Tobiah and this Sanballat guy are not happy. They don't want the walls of the city rebuilt. They're not interested in the well-being of the children of Israel. Why? We don't know. Maybe they're just that way. We see so much of this in this country now. I object to it. Why do you object to it? Because you want it. You know, I think it's not true because you say it's true, or vice versa. So much of that going on. Nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. Verses 11 through 16. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And this is interesting. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or others who did the work. So what's he doing sneaking around at night? Why doesn't he just come into town and say, I'm here to rebuild the wall? He's formulating a plan. Before he goes to the people to tell them what he wants to do, he needs to see the extent of the destruction. The reason, I'll tell you, as soon as we started talking about a Wednesday night service, boy, my heart leaped. That's where I started in ministry. For 9 years I led ministry. at Grace Baptist on Wednesday night, among other things we were involved in. I loved that ministry. I wanted to do it. But Nehemiah tells me, first I got to come up with a plan. And I got to make sure it's God's plan. And then he will provide everything to move ahead. So several of us have been praying about this. I invite all of you to pray about this. We don't want to do it unless this is God's plan. I'm pretty sure it is. I'm going to talk to him tonight. We need to know what the task is, how long it will take, what kind of help will be required, what kind of materials and equipment will be required for Nehemiah. He's prayed and he's secured his partners. He's formulated a plan and now he's ready to put his plan into action. So he goes and he shares with the people what he wants to accomplish. Finally, in verse 17 through 20. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. This is a phrase that many churches use when they're trying to build a new building, arise and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them, this is important, and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. These guys are naysayers. It seems to be built into some people to be negative. At this point, there's no negative effect on these guys. They don't have what you would call a horse in the race. It doesn't matter. But they need to make their negativity known, and they ask, are you rebelling against the king? And most of us in that position would say, well, tell them about the support you're getting from the king. That'll shut them up. Tell them that he sent troops with you and allowed you to get lumber for the gates. But that isn't what Nehemiah answers. And if you think about that, that would be a natural response. Because if he said, the king approved it, that would shut him up completely. That would be the end of it. But he doesn't give the praise to the king Artaxerxes. He gives the praise to God. Now, they don't pray to the same God if they pray at all. So instead of diffusing the situation, he maybe continues it on a little bit. But he does it because he wants all the credit to go to God for what's happened. He responds to them by naming a higher-ranking king. He wants to put the praise where it belongs. It was God that gave him the heart and the idea for this mission. It was God that gave him the courage to ask the king. He could have been killed just for asking the king for his favor and his support. And he knows that it will be the king of heaven that will guarantee the success of this endeavor. And no earthly king or power can stand in his way. Any task, any challenge we face, the odds of success can be greatly increased, or if it's God's will, totally guaranteed by first taking it to the Lord in prayer. And that's what we're doing about Wednesday night. If we create partnerships, if we make our requests, we listen to the response, we have a plan, we recognize that there will likely be opposition to the plan, but we trust in the Lord's provision, and we turn the plan into action. This is such a great lesson because this doesn't apply only to a monumental task like rebuilding a wall. This applies to a little task like whether or not we meet for service on Wednesday night. Whether we do something a little different. It applies to a task like talking to your neighbor. Inviting them for November 16th. Inviting them for a Christmas service. inviting them over for Thanksgiving, whatever it is, starting a dialogue. And if not telling them about Christ in their life, tell them about Christ in your life. Tell them about how Christ has changed your life, how different you are than you used to be. And hopefully there will be some fruit on that tree to prove the theory. It starts with prayer, and it leads to success. And I'm not going to read chapter 3 to you. It names all the different people and tribes who go to work rebuilding the walls and the gates. It reads like a gigantic cast of a Charlton Heston movie. But you can envision these thousands of people working with ancient tools and devices to protect their city. The city's been torn down, but there's no point in rebuilding the city when the walls are still down, when the gates are still burned down. That has to be the first thing, is to provide that safety, that protection. And then they can go about restoring their city, and in the process, restoring their pride. And because this is a convenient place, I'm going to quit a little early and leave it here. If you read ahead, you will find that as they start accomplishing the task, the forces of doubt and hate start up. And we'll take a look at that next week. Let's pray.